have studied the question you got, and the question was, who's Satan? There were three questions in one question. Who is Satan? And why do we find him in the Bible? That's the why. On the many different names. And then the last portion was, what is his primary strategy to live up to these different names? Let's take one out. Ooh, I told you it's a scholar. Who is Satan? Somebody says Ezekiel 28, 11 to 19. Go quickly to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19. That's what's written out here. And it's a chapter a lot of people don't understand, but that's why we have these questions, and the person who answered this one is right on target. Also said, the second thing is, he's the Antichrist who deceives and lies so as to keep people from confessing Jesus as Savior, coming in the flesh, and quoting John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. Then it's also an addition to that is written out here, and tells God us the truth, Jesus Christ, Savior. All of them is fine. Ezekiel 28 is the one we're going to look at quickly. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord. There's a dual, what the theologian will call a duality. And that means it addresses a earthly king and is talking to the one who is behind it doing it all. So here is a revelation. You wear the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. It is interesting in that chapter that it says that Eden was not the garden of Adam. It was not the garden of Satan, but it was the garden of God. Keep that in mind. Maybe you want to circle that in your Bible. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, you maybe want to circle that, Satan was created. He is a created being. And for you to be a created being, you must have a creator, which you are not. So he's a created being. He was created. And it says, the things, the covering, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. So that's Satan. He was an anointed cherub. For those of you who may not be that familiar with that word, cherub is a highly advanced, specially designed, powerful being for a very specific purpose. And his purpose was to be a guardian over the throne of God, protecting God's holiness. And you say, why does God need that to begin with? We're going to learn that later on when we go into 1 Peter chapter 4 and 5. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God. There's a holy mountain. Mountain many times in the Bible is a reference to the government or seat of power. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. Some scholars debating what that means. Walking in the fiery stones, among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Listen, he was blameless when God created him. In the abundance of your trade, and then he goes on and is referring to Tyre now a little bit. And you're going to find out that all these things was okay until verse 17. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. How many of you know pride got Satan down? And how many of you know if you're a child of God and pride is ruling you and you cannot get a hold of it, God will cut you down. He'll bring you down. That's one thing God will not use is pride. He did it with Satan because he was so beautiful, or sometimes maybe among men we would say we are so talented or whatever, whatever the reason is that it's going to make us prideful. The Bible says, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You see how there was a change in attitude. He corrupted the wisdom. That's God's knowledge. He corrupted it because his focus went from God's wisdom to his splendor he was made of. I cast it to the ground. I exposed it before kings to feast their eyes on you. Then God is telling us eventually he will take them all the way out. So that's the explanation of Ezekiel 28, the person he wrote, perfect. When it comes to he's the Antichrist, that would be a second part. Antichrist simply has two meanings. Anti could be against, translated, or in place of. Many people think Antichrist is always against Christ. No, it's also in place of. The ultimate manifestation of physical antichrists, and they have always been. You wonder, why does John say the antichrist is already among us? The spirit of antichrist is already working. The reason for it is pretty simple. Satan does not know when Jesus comes back. He has no idea. This is the reason why Jesus said, not even I know. I cannot even reveal it to you. I don't know. Only the Father knows when I come back. Every generation that was here on this earth since, Satan has at least one person prepared to take the role of the Antichrist immediately because he doesn't know. And he's a strategist. He knows. So when you go to the first century, second century, and obviously probably familiar now with the 19th, 20th century, you know, until we know some people like Stalin or we know the name of Hitler, these were all prepared vessels by Satan to be ready to eliminate all God's people and the rest. Because he doesn't know when Jesus comes back, so he's always ready. There is a one living right now. We don't know. Sometimes it comes out, you know, sometimes it doesn't. But Satan will always have his man. So because in place of Christ, somebody is prepared by Satan himself and empowered by Satan himself to be that person. That would be the Antichrist. So if we're going to live another 50 years and the next generation comes along, Satan will have another one. He will always have one prepared. And eventually one will stand up and will deceive the entire world. So that will be explaining the name of Antichrist. Okay? Well, Elizabeth, do I have a little bit more time? Okay. Oh, I got such scholars. There's another Ezekiel 28 here. Luke 10:18, the person writes here. Let's go quickly to Luke 10:18. He said he wants to be like God. Oh, man, there are people who like to be like God. But here we're talking about Satan and these different names. We haven't covered really a lot of names. Cherubim would be one, but there are so many names. As you go to Luke 10 and look for verse 18 before I read it to you, let me give you a few names so you kind of can get that up there. And since I'm now home, I'm going to be able to put it on the webpage for you to see it. He's an accuser. Remember that? He's an adversary. Okay. He is an angelic being. He is Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Okay. He's Belial. He has the name of, sometimes they call him demon. Satan is not a demon. Okay, these are different things. Okay. Sometimes he's called the devil. Sometimes he's called a dragon. Sometimes he's simply called the enemy of your soul. Sometimes he's called the evil one or the evil spirit. Sometimes he's called the god of this age. Sometimes he's called the god of this world. These are two different expressions, different application. Sometimes he's called he who deceives the whole world. Sometimes you find in the Old Testament a name like the name Leviathan. Have you ever seen that? And you think it's a sea monster. It's actually talking about Satan. It's another name for Satan, the adversary. Sometimes he's called the morning star. Sometimes he's called the prince of demons. I'm just reading all these names. Sometimes he's called the prince of the power of the air. Another time you find the name the prince of this world. Sometimes he's called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Sometimes he's called the serpent. Sometimes he's called the son of the dawn. A very familiar name is the tempter. And sometimes he's called the man of unclean spirit. It's always Satan working him. So That was the question, who he is, the names, and then explain. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, let's quickly read it together. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, remember the 72 just came back. Man, they saw the power of God. They were able to cast out demons. Jesus gave them specifically the authority to do so. Go, preach the gospel, cast out demons, heal the sick. How many of you would like to get an assignment like this from God? So Jesus sends out the 72, said, go out there. It's all prepared for you. Don't worry about it. And then they all come excited and say, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus makes this observation. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. But we need to read the next one too. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, or do not put your focus alone on this, that the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice in what? That your names are written in heaven. We can easily read into that, but I make it very simple because my time is up. One of Satan's strategies he uses is to make you believe that you are a follower of Jesus when you're not. Deception. I believe there will be more people in hell for eternity who sat in churches than we could ever imagine. And the reason is, no one will enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again of the Spirit. No one. All the religious exercises. And there are things in the Bible that I don't know about you, but when I read it, my heart trembles. This is God speaking to us. You know, when God says, let's say, no liar and no thief will enter the kingdom of heaven, as an example. And the Greek word obviously means continuously having a lifestyle of lying, a lifestyle of cheating, you know? I go, Lord, wow. It's the work of Satan making us believe. I'm still going to make it. I'm a member of that church. I'm a deacon in that church. I'm an elder in that church. I'm a pastor in that church. I got the position, man. I'm going to make it. No, those things mean nothing. Am I born again? Otherwise, Satan is deceiving us. That's his strategy. His strategy is used to make us believe that we're okay when we know we're not. Boy, is he clever, isn't he? And if you want to know how that goes, how he approaches it, go to Genesis and read how he approached the first parents. Just question God. God doesn't mean what he says. I have good news for you. God means every word he says. Every one of them. Keep that in mind. Quite awesome, isn't it, to know? I want to thank you. I have only taken two of them out. The rest I take home. Then I give you some answers at the website. So if he's going to put it up, and so you can look it up there. There's another question coming, and I give that to you. Well, you have it already in the bulletin, in the back of the bulletin, don't you? Yeah, so, but we will address it after Dave is going to come and share with us the Word of God. Amen. Thank you, Dave, for stepping in.
The scripture reading we had today out of 2 Peter is going to be our subject matter for today. And we're going to read that over again. And the title that I put on this message today is Developing in Faith. And when we jump all the way down to verse 5 in this chapter we're going to look at, it says, add to your faith, as I'm reading out of the King James today. And I did not want to get, the way I looked at this, I did not want to get stuck with looking at growing in faith. Because I think we look at the word growing sometimes and we just think of a tree and it's just going to grow and it's going to grow in whatever direction it wants to grow. And we're going to look at some lessons today and a whole step-by-step thing about our faith, and it has to be developing. We're going to look at a growth of a tree, kind of what they do with a bonsai tree, that they train that tree and how it should go. And we have a part in our faith, in our steps of our faith. And it's important, and these steps are going to be important that we're going to look at today. On your outline that you have, you're going to be able to pick up, it's going to go right down through these verses, starting in verse 5, so you'll be able to fill those in and just keep track and follow along in those. No surprises or anything there. Let's go ahead and read these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 10. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten what he has purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. It's a very unique scripture, and it's a simple plan to follow, and it tells us exactly how to develop our faith, how the pieces are going to go together. And I was going to start right there, but I'm going to spin off real quick something that Pastor had talked about salvation. This is talking about the believer and the development of our life. And in the first part of these verses, it's going to talk about salvation. We're going to look at that for a second. But do you know Christ as your personal Savior? That's first and foremost of us to preach the word to our family, to our friends, is to assure, do you know Christ? Do you know him? Have you repented of those sins that are in your life, as we talked about sins already in these verses here? But do you know Christ as your Savior? That's the searching that we need to do first and foremost, constantly, and look at that as we're going to look in these words today. And then, what is our growth and what is our development like in faith in Christ through these verses? Okay, so these are going to have steps. My grandsons like to play with Legos, and they had to get the big box set, and we got it for them for Christmas. And they open the box, and I think, oh no, they're going to open the box, and they're going to dump all the pieces out and go all over the floor. But as it comes out of the box, there's multiple bags, plastic bags of all the pieces. And they have to do bag A first. They do that. They have the instructions that they follow. They get to look at all the pieces. This piece goes here, 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 and then they make a part. They go on to the next bag, and they do the next piece, and it goes here, 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 and they make a part. And gradually, these pieces go together, one after another, building on top of one another to finally make the structure that's at the end. You can't build the pieces out of order. You can't forget any of the pieces and to have the final structure when it's done. And that's exactly what Peter is laying out right here in these verses for us to work and build on our faith and develop our faith. We have to look at these in order and one after the other. And this is a self-examination to each and every one of us in our lives and where we stand. And when we leave here today, you need to look at this. Where are we? It was interesting in Sunday school this morning, and James took over and we were talking. He was talking about faith, and he said the steps in faith. And then we had another person in class and talked about, but it's not about religion, which is true. It's about Christ and faith in Christ. And it's about the faith that we have in our lives and why this is important. So we're going to look at these steps. There's instruction to be found, especially in verses 1 through 4, that lays the groundwork. And it says here in verse 1, it says, obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he's defined. Savior, Jesus Christ. He goes on and talks about, in verse 4, divine nature and escape corruption. So those pieces about Christ as the Savior, about divine nature, and about escaped corruption are all talking about Christ in his view, in his position as being our Savior. Well, verse 5 then starts off as we start our pieces, and it says, and besides this. Besides what? Besides just looking at Jesus as your Savior, we look at faith. Our lives as being a Christian doesn't just happen, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and now I'm going to go live my life, and I'm in. I'm free and clear. I'm in heaven. I have everlasting life, and I'm going to go live my life I want the way I want. That is not what God has planned for us and why he's laying these groundwork out. That's not the plan. So besides salvation in Jesus Christ, it's much more than salvation. We're expected to go beyond justification and go on to sanctification. That's why in these verses here, it's developing faith, and it's faith in Christ. So in verse 5, there's a couple other pieces in here as well. Before we get to the pieces, the next thing after and besides this is giving all diligence. These lessons are not easy. And this takes diligence in our lives every day as we live our Christian life. And the thing is we jump all the way down to verse 10, it says, and give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Diligence at the beginning, diligence at the end, it's bracketed there. It's so important to the message, it had to be there twice. Peter put that in there. You have to be diligent. You have to go on. You have to do these things. That's why these are here. So this tells us that we have a degree of effort that we must use, our diligence. It's all of our effort. It's a priority that must be included in this. It's a priority that's going to move on besides just salvation. It's going to move on. And the next part that comes after that, and add to your faith. Do we really think about that? Is who adds to our faith? We do. We're instructed to add something to our faith that already brought salvation. Something more must be done. God's plan for the believer doesn't stop just with salvation by faith. God wants more. He wants a development by faith. He wants this adding to take place. So first of all, the comment is, who does the adding of faith? And the believer does. We are responsible for this development process. And we do this by faith. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And how is this accomplished? It's accomplished by faith. Everything we do must be done in faith, and everything we do must please God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the key verses to the book of Romans, and we went through that in Sunday school the last year and a half. But, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the idea is that everything we must do must please God. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we believe that we hold individual responsibility for the development process that takes place in all of our lives. The adding of our faith is what James means when he says faith without works is dead. And real faith will bring action or works or adding to. And a stagnant faith is a dead faith. So all of this will require action and energy and doing. The same thing as the grandkids with the Legos. The things did not build themselves on their own. There were parts that they had to do. They had to do it to build it. And we must develop our faith. We must go on and move and develop it. So the items listed in our text are here. We need to learn them in order. It has to be an orderly thing. We cannot skip over anything to go to the next. You must take them as they go all through this process. So that's the introduction. So now we need to look at these pieces one by one. So in verse 5, add to your faith virtue. So virtue is the first thing that's going to take place following salvation. Definition of virtue I have, moral excellence and goodness of character, moral strength and moral courage, being an excellent person in life, a real man or a real woman in life, living life just as one should. It's character. That idea of that virtue is character. And after salvation, that character changes. As we're now a believer in Christ, our character should change. Did we change? Did that happen to us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Virtue is holiness. It's a moral strength or a Christian separation from the world. That's an important thing we're going to look at a little bit as well. It means to have a godly influence on those we associate with as well. What is your character? I can't remember the quote exactly, but the character that we present to others is how other people that don't know God will get to know God. That evidence that's there. We must not omit this first instruction of this virtue. Your character has to change after salvation. And we must use this, as we mentioned, in all diligence in adding virtue. And if it tells us in diligence, then it's not going to be easy. And we need to push through. And we add this virtue by holiness. So how do we add virtue? Some simple steps. Not simple. Some steps. By overcoming the flesh. In Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And what does it mean? This is where diligence will come into effect. It says, we are to overcome evil by allowing good to prevail. When you're tempted to do evil, do good instead. You defeat evil with good. And if you're tempted to say something wrong or bad about someone, change your character instantly. Change it and say something good instead. Those are the steps that we take in our lives. Don't continue in that old nature. What God just mentioned in that verse a minute ago in 2 Corinthians, that we are a new creature. As we're living our life and something is going to come out of your mouth, don't say it. Don't say that evil word that's coming out. Change. Change in that virtue. How do we overcome virtue? By resisting the enemy. We heard the definition of Satan and his names. In James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Another way also, how do we add to virtue is by obedience to the word of God. Obedience to all of the word of God, not bits and pieces. Every bit of it. So the second step that we have also in verse 5 is then, and to virtue, knowledge. Remember that we're talking about developing in faith. We're developing in our salvation, developing as a Christian. And the knowledge comes after we've obtained virtue. God will not use a vessel until the vessel is clean or virtuous. If virtue is not present, knowledge is only carnal. It's only that world. It's all of that worldly state. You have to have the virtue that comes before this knowledge. And knowledge speaks of spiritual experience and wisdom. And knowledge is gained in knowing the Lord. In Hosea 6:3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. He is going forth, is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain. As we know the Lord. Knowledge begins in fearing the Lord. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The third step is temperance. And to knowledge, temperance. In this third level of Christian faith and development, by this time, we've taken a huge and a giant step. As we've gone through and looked at our character, as we now increase in knowledge, now in this idea, this temperance, and it means self-control, self-discipline, and controlling our habits. And that in the steps here, you can just see as it's getting harder and harder and harder. We need more diligence to push on. We must learn to control temptation. And we do this by quoting Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So by quoting Scripture, as we learn to control temptation, and by submitting to the Lord, in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and also by staying clear of all areas of temptation. All Satan needs is just a crack. We need to control these temptations that we have in our life, whether it be the things that we listen to, the material that we read, whether on social media or whatever, the things that we watch, the movies, the TV or whatever, and by the friends that we hang around. Satan doesn't need much to enter the way. And we let him right in our front door. Remember, Pastor, early in our years here, in the situation we had in our family, and we were going through this situation, and Pastor said, you open the door and let Satan come right in the front door. Don't we do that in just inviting him in the things that we watch and listen and deal with and the people that we're with? We're to be virtuous. We're to have character to make influence on others, not the other way around. We shouldn't be that sponge just absorbing all of that that Satan is trying to throw at us all the time. But the friends that you have should be there to help you and help you live for God. If that's not happening, you have the wrong friends. And kids, as we're growing up, and think of the things that we went through in our day, look around you. Again, that came out of Sunday school this morning, and we talked about the influence of things of this world and the impact of this world and how we live and we go have a job and we get a paycheck and we live on and move through this world, and it's just a house of cards just waiting to tumble down. But we have to watch and control these temptations that are bombarding us constantly in our life. We have to do that. That's part of growing and developing our faith throughout our lives. We have to do it. The next step is into temperance, patience. So patience. How's everybody with patience? That's why the word diligence is in there again. We need to work on it. You have to work on patience. You can't hurry through something. It's by self-control. I think an example I just wanted to give you about patience is that in my artwork, it takes patience in something that I do. If I'll wood carve a duck, to think that I start with that chunk of tupelo wood that's just a bare piece of wood. And then I go through the process, and it's like the Legos, and it's carving the excess that's off of there to get the basic shape of the bird. Then after that, it's the filing and the gouging to get the next part to start to shape, to get the neck, to get the bill, to get the feathers and the things to start to take their shape, the overall of the wings, let's say. Then after that, it's patience. I can't skip a step and go, okay, I want to start painting the thing now. I can't do that. And as that thing goes on, and now it's time, as I'm forming the feathers and as the primaries and the secondaries come over and the scapular, and I start to carve it, and then I burn it, and then finally I'm ready to start painting the bird. And then when the painting's done and it's completed and it's done, those are all the steps that takes place in our life as we develop our faith. We can't skip a step. And one of the some of the tedious work that's in that in carving that bird is the wood burning, is I burn everything that all the feathers, is I burn line after line after line, and then it's patience and it's diligence and it's patience, and you got to go on, but you've got to go on to complete the project. This is the thing that affects people that are here in Christians today, that they give up. We need to be here in fellowship and be here and read and study, and we do it in diligence, and we do it day after day after day. It's not for waste. God is working in us and constantly, for finally that duck is made at the end. The reward that we're given at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. But it takes patience. And patience is achieved through self-control. So here just a minute ago, we were talking about temperance. Temperance had to come before patience. Temptation was there before, but you can't have patience before you deal with the temptation. So it has to be in order. Patience is achieved only through self-control. And then patience is also achieved through times of testing. In Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is part of doing the will of God. In Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. It takes patience to do the will of God. It's a statement we make a lot. Are you in the will of God? Is that God's will? And I remember dealing with that with my son. Now it just popped in my head. It's like, am I doing God's will? Well, when that question comes and pops in your head, go back to this list and go, where does my character stand? Where does this stand? Where is my temperance? Where is my patience? And then see and look at that verse again. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That patience, it takes patience to do the will of God. Too many want to hurry through and get on to the next project and skip over the details. But the diligence is the thing that is the task at hand as we step through the process. After patience, and to patience is then godliness. By the time we get to this point, our faith has got to the point that it's working and increasing regularly. This is the idea that we talk about somebody who's a mature Christian. As you're going through these processes, just think of where you are in your mind and going, okay, when I got to that part, where was I in my life? Oh, I started to go to a Bible study. I started to attend a Sunday school class. I started to get more involved. And on and on as that growth is going on, you're building your faith at that time and you're growing. You're developing. And Christ uses that. But to patience is godliness, that you don't attain this height without some measure of faith. Godliness, a godly spirit, one that is godly, a character or an attitude of God, is the idea of godliness. So examples of godliness, as we again, self-examination, compassion, faithfulness, and a godly spirit. And putting on godliness as we learn to forgive. In Matthew 18, 21 and 22, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say unto you, until 70 times 7. Forgiveness is the display of godliness. The next step is brotherly kindness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. There's a shift in the pattern now. The first five steps or thoughts that we had all directed back to us, to the individual. And now it shifts towards others. This will show us how much our Christian growth must be directed towards getting ourselves prepared. As you're dealing in that faith, and it's you and Christ, you and your life, now God wants to use you to go to others. All of those things were built, building and developing on you is to develop you as Christ develops you to go witness and go to others. And now we're showing this brotherly kindness. We're developing in faith as a detailed and an individual situation. It can't be ignored. And the final part of this development is directed from Christian, from the individual Christian to others. It's no longer about self. Faith in this growth is no longer about self. If you struggle with self, if you're self-centered, if you're not praying for others, if you don't care for others, your car's gone off the road. You've got a problem with your faith. Go back in the self-examination and get your car back on the road because of that wreck that you had. Because the first thing we want to do is we want to blame others. It's not about others in that condition. Because we're not to say an evil word about others. Those were back in your first steps, remember? This idea and this brotherly kindness is about brotherly love. Love of the brethren. And the final step is from brotherly kindness then to charity. It's to love. You'll notice that love comes at the top of the list, or it's the last thing to acquire. Most of Christians want to attempt to try to make this the first thing. I became saved, and I'm just gonna love them. I'm just gonna love them. The thing that happens is that it won't fit in the first slot. It must be in its proper place, or else the process will be inferior and will not be strong. Those that put love at the bottom are those that ignore doctrine. And they ignore the accuracy of Scripture. They ignore authority. And they say that love will cover it all. At one point, they are right. Love does cover it all. That's why it's the very last thing in the pile of things that we just built in our faith, and love was on top. It does cover it all. But we have a development in our faith that we must go through. As Christ showed Peter as he wrote these words, it's important to do this in this order. If love was first, he would have just skipped all the others and said, but it's just love. And he said, and to your faith add virtue in verse 5. He went in order and said this. Because how can we love if the evil words that we had farther back in our life, we say that? Now we become the hypocrite. That's not the testimony for Christ. Love is at the top rung of this ladder that we've gone through. When you've gotten to this point, you're living the abundant life. You're at the center of God's will. You're experiencing the blessing and goodness of God. And then the reminders in verses 8 through 10. I'm going to read these again. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the growth that we went through with those verses. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. The idea is in these verses that the symbolism, in, especially in verse 9, is maybe a backslider or a baby Christian, or the every little hole would stop somebody that goes along in that verse 9, because it's basically a warning there in verse 9. But if you lack these things, is blind and cannot see afar off. They're broken down somewhere in life and they can't go on. But in verse 10, as it comes through and it talks about diligence, brother, that we need, that we will never fail. The reason that so many stall out somewhere and drop out of church and never develop the Christian faith is that idea before. God has a plan. He laid that plan out right here in faith and how it develops in our life. We can attain this Christian faith that he wants us to have by following the instructions. And where are you today? That's the end of what I had, but except something that came up that I was reading yesterday that tied also to this that I just want to share with it as well. I was reading the account again of Joseph and everything that he went through. And I think about the faith of Joseph and how it raised throughout his life. And how he was thrown into the pit. And what his brothers did to him. But yet his character that he had brought him through. And when he was there with Potiphar and in that household and then being accused by his wife, again, the character that he had. And he, as he grew and he went on, again, the virtuousness that he had. And finally to go on to his brotherly love and then love that he bestowed upon his brother and his family at the end of the story. It just seemed to go step after step after step was that idea of that faith that Joseph went through in his life. And that great lesson that is there in that book. That's what we all need to do in our lives is that self-examination. Where are we? What's your character like? Do you have love for others? Do you have patience? Do you have knowledge of God? We need to look and then grow in this faith. And then as each one of us individually grow, we'll grow together in this church and we'll grow the message throughout this world. Because if we skip any of these steps, we can't present the gospel to the world in the right way because we become hypocrites as people look at us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you so much for your direction and your word, for the promises that you bestow upon us, that we understand salvation as Peter addressed that right off in those verses. That, Lord, we thank you for how you came to this earth, how you died upon the cross, you rose again the third day, that you died for the sins of the world. But, Lord, that we accept you as our Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And, Lord, that we now wish to live for you and be in God's will. And our faith as it grows, as we build our faith, as we grow in diligence, in our character, in our knowledge, our patience, and our love for one another. And we thank you for what you've done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass, and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Let Christ the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never. Time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name.